It's not really gonna bother me.
Donna James, be
thank you, Ella Mitchell, and to one of the sweetest women that Jesus ever made, and his precious wife, Sister Mitchell, a friend of mine for over 3 decades, and to the Grand Valley Gospel Temple Church family, and all of the musicians, and all of you who are present here tonight in God's house, I want to greet you by saying, praise the Lord in Jesus' name. Yeah. Now, you notice I said, praise the Lord in Jesus' name. And my reason for saying that, let me tell you why I say it like that. When you say praise the Lord, you are Englishing 2 Hebrew words. And the 2 Hebrew words are Hallelujah and Yahweh. And the compound word is Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Now, have y'all ever heard it said that Hallelujah is the highest praise you can give God? It ain't. Because the Bible said in Nehemiah 9:5, His glorious name is exalted above all blessings and praise. And it don't make no difference how high you lift up, magnify, glorify, or exalt God. Jesus' name, top that praise. Can you dig it? Jesus' name is the mountain peak of etymology. Jesus' name is the superlative wonder of linguistics. Jesus' name is the stellar attraction, the feature presentation, and the centrifugal of all phonics. There is no sound the voice can speak that the ear can listen to that is equal to the word, the name, and the sound Jesus. Lou Rawls came on television and told a big lie and said, when you say Bud, you said it all. Let me tell it like it is. When you say Jesus, you said it all. So it's praise the Lord in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I am really glad to be here on tonight. Your minister, pastor, he came over last night in Grand Rapids where I was, and when he walked in, my heart danced for joy. Him and I have been friends ever since we first met. I'll tell you all when we met. Elder Mitchell and I met in February 1955 in Grand Rapids at the council. And he was standing along the side. He was what they called then a young minister, standing along the side. And because the brothers had given all of their seats to the sisters, they thought he was just standing up. And finally they realized he was standing up because he wanted to testify. And when the sister called on him, he said, I didn't come to see the scenery. I didn't come to see the city. I didn't come to stand around the wall. He said, I came to talk about Jesus. And I sat down, and down in my heart, I said, I love that brother. And I went to him after church, and we met, and we have been friends ever since. I have heard people say how they learned to love somebody. I didn't go to love school. I didn't major in love. Never took no love lessons, but I loved your pastor instantaneously the moment I met him. And when he walked in last night, I was just overwhelmed and glad to see him. And it's so good to be out here and to see you. And I'm going to talk to you from the Word of God. And I'll tell you what I want you to do tonight. I'm not going to name this. I go places and they say, Brother James, I want you to come over here and preach. And I go to another place, they say, Brother James, come over here and teach. Another place says, Brother James, come and do a seminar. Another group says, Brother James, come and give us a workshop. Another group says, come and be in a symposium. When I get there, I always do the same thing. So I just let y'all name it. Y'all can call it whatever you want to. But I'm going to talk to you from the baddest book in the whole library. And I tell you what I want to use tonight. I want to use tonight Deuteronomy 32:39, Jeremiah 10:10, and Hebrews 10:31. Deuteronomy 32:39, Jeremiah 10:10, and Hebrews 10:31, from the greatest book in all the world. Deuteronomy 32:39, listen to this. It says, see now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And Hebrews 10:31 says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
No, James.
And I'm going to talk to you tonight from the subject, while you pray for me, I'm going to talk from the subject, the maddest that God has ever been. The maddest that God has ever been. You know, we love to hear about the love of God. Love to talk about the kindness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and his sanctification and his justification and all of those wonderful things. But you know what? You need to be reminded every now and then that God can get mad. Yeah, he can get mad. And I want to tell you when he got mad, and absolutely, positively, unequivocally, this was the maddest that God has ever been. Now, hold it. Wait a minute. Let me explain to you how I'm using this word mad. I'm using the word mad synonymous with the word anger. Now, I know y'all saved. Y'all don't get mad. Other folk get mad. Y'all get upset. I know how it is. Some of y'all get so mad you can fry an egg on your head. Some of y'all get so mad you was to go down to the lake, the mist from the wind would blow the water on your head and the water would turn to steam. And you say, I ain't mad, I'm upset. So I know you don't get mad, I understand all of that. But I'm using the word mad synonymous with the word upset. And I'm talking about God's anger. And I want to tell you about when God got mad. And yes, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, saints and friends, and boys and girls, this was the maddest that God has ever been.
No, James.
You know, and the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Then the Bible says in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, wait a minute. When God created the world, as the world is in verse 2, he didn't create it like that. The earth was without form and void. God didn't create no earth without form and void.
Right.
Something happened. You know what happened? Something made God mad. And God got so mad, it caused a catastrophe that messed the whole earth up.
Yeah.
You know what happened? Lucifer, the son of the morning and the angelic host of heaven, got carried away with himself. And got lifted up in pride and said, I'm going to ascend up into heaven. I'm going to ascend my throne above God and to be like the Most High. Listen, can't nobody be like God. Can't nobody be like God. And when Lucifer got lifted up in pride and was going to ascend up into heaven and usurp God, that made God mad. That made God so mad, God kicked Lucifer out of heaven, messed up the whole earth. And Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I saw him falling from heaven at the speed of 186,000 miles a second. I beheld Satan and lightning fall from heaven. You see, you have to understand this. Pride makes God mad. You want to make God mad? Get carried away with yourself. You have sure enough made God mad. And ain't nobody got the right to be getting carried away with himself when the Bible said in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. You know where you came from? You came from the dust of the ground. You know what dust is? Dust is the leftover residue from dirt. Nobody don't package up no dust and sell it because dust ain't worth nothing. If we came from the dust of the ground, it's going to get lifted up and carried away with yourself. Anytime dust gets stuck on its own self, it's mud. And you know what that means? That means as good as you are, you bad as I am, as good as you are. And as bad as I am, I'm good as you are, as bad as I am. And there's so much bad in the best of us, and so much good in the worst of us, that none of us can talk about the rest of us, because we all came from the dust of the ground. It's one thing about pride. Pride makes God mad. Yeah, pride, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto him. God's hate list, and the number one thing on God's hate list is a proud look. So don't be getting carried away with yourself, because you will make God mad. You know, you can tell when some people have been blessed because they get proud. Have you noticed it?
Yes,
the Lord has blessed, as long as they're dead, broke, and ain't got nothing, They all right. Love everybody. The Lord has blessed them with a little piece of money, and now they come to church walking different. They done got some money. They changed their whole walk. They don't even walk like they used to. And when they get around us, they hold their nose like they smell a peculiar odor. We don't stink. We use the same deodorant we've been using all the time. What happened? You know what happened to them? They have been lifted up in pride. They have got to carry their weight with themselves. And it is dangerous to get lifted up in pride. Brothers and sisters, pride makes God mad. And God got so mad, he kicked Lucifer out of heaven and messed up the whole earth and wiped out everything on earth because he was mad. But I tell you what, I got to be honest with you tonight. Because tonight we ain't selling no whoop tickets. That was not the maddest that God has ever been. No, that wasn't the maddest. In the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, God and two angels came to see Abraham. Genesis 18, verses 6 through 8, they sat down under the tree and they had dinner. And they had cornbread, barbecue, and buttermilk. After they got through having dinner, in the 18th chapter of Genesis, the two angels said to God, "Shall we hide what we going to do from Abraham?" And they discussed it. They said, "We're going to go on and tell Abraham." And God let Abraham know, "I'm mad. I'm mad because of what's going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah and down in the plain cities." Yeah. And Abraham became a defense lawyer, Elder Mitchell. Yeah. Abraham began to plead the case. Said, "Lord, if I could just find 50 righteous men in the city where you spared." Let me explain that term. Righteous, it really means straight as opposed to gay. The Lord is saying, if I can just, Abraham said, "Lord, there's so many 50 down there. If I can find 50 straight men who aren't gay, will you spare the cities?" The Lord said, "Yeah." Abraham says, "Suppose I can't find 50, can only find 45. Would you wipe them out for five?" "No, if you can find 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And he couldn't find 10. And because he couldn't find 10, God wiped out the five plain cities, mainly Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes, sir.
Now remember, when God wiped out the plain cities, look, all of those innocent women and young school kids that didn't do nothing, they died too. Because God was mad. What does this teach us? This teaches us that homosexuality makes God mad. Listen, in the plain down there in the plain cities, altogether there were approximately 22,000 adult men, and you couldn't find a straight man nowhere. Punks at the mall, sissies in the park, faggots walking the street. Gay folk everywhere. God was mad. He was mad. God got so mad, he just wiped out the plain cities. He obliterated them, wiped them off the map. Shows you what happens when God gets mad. And listen, I am not a psychologist, and I am not a medical doctor, so I am not qualified to say that a person is gay because their DNA told their RNA to be gay, or that they are gay because they have a hormonal imbalance, or that they are gay because it is an acquired tendency. But I'm qualified to say, on the basis of the Word of God, in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy and the first chapter of Romans, however you got that way, it makes God mad. It makes God mad. And God wiped out the five plain cities because he was mad. But I got to be honest with you, that is not the madness that God has ever been. The flood of Noah, God obliterated everybody on earth because he was mad. That wasn't the madness that God has ever been. All through the Bible, you can see acts of God's anger because he was mad. But check the text out. Deuteronomy 32:39. It says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any can deliver out of my hand." God talking. Jeremiah 10:10. "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King." Now, if you really, 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 really want to make God mad, go a whoring and fooling around with another God. You want to make God mad, you're going to fool it around with another God. And I tell you something, you will really make God mad. In Deuteronomy 32:39, God said, "See now that I, even I, am ye, and there's no God with me." How many of you brothers here are married? Any brothers here married? Young fellow there, if you don't know what with means, let me explain this to you. All you got to do, God said, "There's no God with me." Get in your automobile and let another young woman other than your wife get in there with you. And ride around Grand Rapids area and let the people see the other woman in the automobile with you. And you ain't got to worry. When you get back home, your wife will take a skillet or a rolling pin and she'll teach you what with means. But God said, there's no God with me. Listen, you want to make God mad, you get to another God. When God said there's no God with me, Isaiah 46:9, God said I'm God and there's no God like me. 2 Samuel 7:22, I am God, there's no God beside me. Isaiah 43:10-11, I am God, there's no God before me and no God after me. Matthew 19:17, I am God, there's none good but me. St. Mark 12:32, I am God, there's none other than me. 1 Kings 8:60, there are the people of the earth may know that the Lord, He is God, and there is none else. Check Him out. None with Him, none like Him, none beside Him, none before Him, none after Him, none good but Him, none other than Him, and none else but Him. And if you come up with another one, you're going to make Him mad. You know, I know God had to be mad. Remember back in the radical 60s? Back in the radical 60s when they came out, you remember they came out with that old philosophy, God is dead? You remember the bumper stickers? God, do y'all remember that? God is dead? They mad bumper stickers. Oh my, God is dead. I tell anybody, don't fool with the bumper stickers. The bumper stickers will always mess you up. Have you seen that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Let me pull your coat. God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Yes, believing in God don't help God be God. Not believing in God don't stop God from being God. God is God by Himself. And then they got that other bumper sticker. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says, Christ is the answer? I don't even go along with that one. When I was going to school, I had this math teacher. I never was no good at math, but the math book had the answers in the back of the book. And what I would do, I'd put all them marks on my paper like I'm doing the work, and then look in the back of the book and get the answer, write the answer on the paper. And one day the teacher said, Johnny James, I'm going to see you after school. I knew she caught me cheating. And my mama told me, if I ever catch you cheating and cheating in school, your behind is mine. I knew I was, Elder Mitchell, I was in big trouble. You know my mama? My mama quit school in the third grade because they had recess and she don't play. My mama told me I said, I'll never be cheating in school. And the teacher set me down, and the teacher said to me, she said, now Johnny James, let me explain to you. She said, you're not stupid. She said, you can learn to work this mathematics. She said, all of your answers are right. I'm not concerned about your answer. I am going to teach you the way to do this math. And if you ever learn the way, you got all the answers. Did she talk about Christ is the answer? Look what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of St. John, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. And if you get the way, you got all the answers. Yeah, Buddha said, that's the way. Muhammad said, that's the way. Confucius said, that's the way. Plato said, that's the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. I was on the Indian reservation, Walpole Island in Canada, preaching. And you know, this Indian guy had to take me through the bushes or shortcut to where the meeting was going to be. And he was cutting through the bush, taking me to the clearing. And a diamondback rattlesnake jumped across the path. Scared me half to death. I aged 10 years on the spot. I jumped back. I said, hold it. I said, wait a minute. I said, do you know the way? He turned around and he looked at me and he said to me in my Indian name, he said, Jajush, I don't just know the way. I am the way. Can't you hear what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way. The bumper sticker, Christ is the answer? No, Christ is the way. There's a bumper sticker they got out there that says, if it feels good, do it. Have y'all seen that one? If it feels good, do it. 2 months ago, I had to preach. I preached a young man's funeral. And the young man was 27 years old. He was an electrical engineer, making $65,000 a year. I have a copy of his death certificate. And on his death certificate, it says the cause of his death was acquired immune deficiency syndrome. He died from AIDS and lived by the philosophy, if it feels good, do it. So you can see the bumper stickers will mess you up. Well, back in the radical 60s, they had a bumper sticker that said, God is dead. Can you imagine that? God is dead. I was going to Wayne State then, and this guy came from the east somewhere to lecture at our school from this theme, God is dead. And as we got through lecturing and he opened up at the end for questions, not 2 feet and 10 toes, but the first 2 feet and 10 toes to hit the floor. And I said to this fellow who's been telling us for 45 minutes that God is dead, I said, I don't want to ask but 5 questions. And you may answer them analytically, categorically, and systematically, or scramble them up and answer them any way you want to. But since you said God is dead, I said, question number one, I want to know who was the coroner that pronounced him dead. I want to know what doctor pronounced God dead. I want to know the doctor's name and the medical school they went to and what their background is. Now, I said, question number two, since God is a spirit, according to St. John 4:24, what is the medical or the biological or the scientific technique that you use to pronounce a spirit dead? How do you pronounce a spirit dead? Now, I said, question number three, since God is a ubiquitous, omnipresent, everywhere here now, everywhere there now, God, filling all space and all time, he's leaving you, coming to you, and ain't never went nowhere. I want to know, where did you pronounce him dead? Did you pronounce him dead in London, Tokyo, New York, or Los Angeles? And I said, my fourth question, since God died, I want to know, anybody well known as God died, why didn't they announce it on ABC, NBC, and CBS? Why didn't they put it in the obituary column of the New York Times? And why didn't they tell somebody about it? And I said, my fifth question, now I'm mad, and if I wasn't saved, I'd fight. You mean to tell me God died and didn't nobody send me a telegram or call me up? I'm a member of the family. I'm a son of God. Anytime somebody dies, listen. Anytime somebody dies, you call the family first. You know what? They saw that wouldn't work. They saw we wasn't crazy and that wasn't going to work. So they tried to come out of another bag. Here's the bag they came out of next. Where did God come from? They were having a discussion on that. And I told my wife, I said, Mama, I'm going down there. She said, well, you know, those people are fools. And she said, there ain't but 2 things you can do with a fool. Turn a fool loose and leave him alone or get like him. I said, well, I got to get like him because I'm going down there. Have you read the New Testament? Have you noticed that in the New Testament, Jesus didn't do nothing for the fool? Jesus brought the blind man 20/20. Jesus took deaf people and gave them brand new ears. Jesus took people who had missing hands and missing legs and made them W-H-O-L-E whole. Jesus took quadriplegics and paraplegics, had them running on the track team and playing in the NBA and NFL. But he ain't did nothing for the fool. It ain't nowhere in the Bible where it says fool be healed, fool be well, or fool be all right. So he didn't do nothing for the fool. So all you can do with a fool is leave a fool alone or either get like the fool. And I went down there and I said, y'all talking about where did God come from? I said, let me tell you. He said, give him the floor. And I want to tell you where God came from. I said, God came from nowhere because there wasn't nowhere to come from. The answer to God came from nowhere because it wasn't nowhere to come from. He stood on nothing because it wasn't nothing to stand on. The answer to God came from nowhere because it wasn't nowhere to come from. After God stood on nothing because it wasn't nothing to stand on. God reached out there in nowhere. Out there in nowhere wasn't nothing to grab. But God grabbed something and he hung something on nothing and he said, stay there. And nobody said a word. Well, I guess they didn't when nobody created me. So God said, that's good. You will find that in the 26th chapter of Job, verse 7, where the Bible says God hung the earth on nothing. Can you dig it? He hung the earth on nothing. My geology professor told me the earth weighs 6.5 sextillion tons. I asked him to show me the scale where he weighed her, and he threw me out the class. Where did God come from? Well, they saw that wouldn't work. So they tried to come out of this bag. Who made God? I said, let me have them. I'll tell them who made God. On the basis you can't ask me nothing behind it. They said, well, Johnny, that ain't fair. I said, well, then I'm not going to tell you who made God. Why would you expect me to tell you who made God and let you ask me questions? Because the first question is who made the who that made God. And when I tell you who made the who that made God, you will want to know who made the who that made the who that made God. We'll be here in Elder Mission. We'll be here 10 years from now talking about who made the who that made the who that made the who that. Listen, brothers and sisters, didn't nobody make God. God is the unmade maker. He is the uncaused cause. He is the cause of everything, and did nobody or nothing cause him. Look around you. Everything that is made is not God. Everything that is not made is God. God made everything, and nobody or nothing made him. I was in Philadelphia, and I was in a debate talk show on TV with Madeline Murray O'Hare. And we were discussing the reality of God. And she said, I don't believe in God. I believe in nature and its laws. And I said, Dr. Madeline Murray O'Hare, you are an attorney. You are a member of the bar. You have been a law professor, so you ought to know something about the law. I said, tell these intelligent people right in the studio and out there in television land, isn't it not true that any time you have a law, you have to have a legislative that is intelligent enough to write the law and an executive that is strong enough to enforce the law and a nonpartisan judicial that is nonpartisan to judge the law? I said, tell us, who is the legislator that wrote the laws of nature? She said, I'll talk to you after the show. I guess you will. Listen, brothers and sisters, nature is not a creator. Nature is a creature. And God, the creator, created the creature, nature. See, all you got to do is take an atheist and run them on back to nature. And when they get back to nature, there's nowhere to go. And when you and I get back to nature, we take one more step. God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Knocks out atheism, no God. In the beginning, God knocks out polytheism, many gods. In the beginning, God does away with agnosticism, the unknowable God. In the beginning, God knocks out fatalism, the doctrine of chance. In the beginning, God eliminates materialism, the doctrine of the eternity of matter. In the beginning, God knocks out evolution, the doctrine of infinite becoming. And when you get through, it ain't nothing left but in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God is not a philosophical symposium. In the beginning, God is not a theoretical hypothesis. In the beginning, God is not a poetical imagination. In the beginning, God is not an experimental eisegesis. In the beginning, God is a divine testimony. And the witness on the stand who is testifying is the only witness who was there. And that's God. Who made God? Well, they saw that wouldn't work. So now, Here's the bag they're coming out of now. God is not relevant. Have you heard that one? What do they mean? God is not relevant. How can somebody say that God is not relevant? You woke up this morning and breathed in God's air. You went into the shower and you used 3 gallons of God's water taking a shower. You put on God's deodorant and God's cologne and God's perfume. You dressed up in God's clothes, went out of God's bedroom, walked down God's stairs, went into God's kitchen, opened up the refrigerator door to God's refrigerator, poured you a glass of God's orange juice, drank God's orange juice, took God's key in your hand, walked out of God's house, put God's key in the ignition of God's car, cranked up God's engine, burned God's unleaded fuel, backed God's car out of God's driveway, drove God's car over God's street, pulled God's car up to the driving window of God's McDonald's, ordered one of God's egg muffins, ordered you a cup of God's coffee, put God's cream and God's sugar in God's coffee, ate God's breakfast, and went on to God's job to work to earn God's money, and tonight you came back to the house of God. Everything you got it from God. You ain't got nothing. Everything belongs to God. That's why I don't understand stingy saints. The Lord bless them with money. They sitting out there singing, I surrender all, and won't even give 1/10. They singing, standing on the promises. They ain't standing on the promises. They sitting on the premises. Listen, everything belongs to God. If the Lord bless you with money, it ain't a case of how much can you give. It's a case of how much can you keep. Because all of it's God's. Every bit of it's God's. Brothers and sisters, God is the most relevant factor that has ever touched your life. And he doesn't want you messing around with another one. And if you fool around with another one, I want you to know, you'll make him mad. And when God gets mad, you're in big trouble. But look, Elder Mitchell can tell you, he's been knowing me for over 30 years. He knows that I don't sell wolf tickets. And I couldn't jive you tonight. That is not the maddest that God has ever been. But let me tell you now, the maddest that God has ever been was at Jesus Christ at Calvary. Listen to me now. The maddest that God has ever been was at Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, Jesus, listen to this carefully, was made sin for us who knew no sin. Watch the language now. Read it carefully. He was made sin, not sinner, sin. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, he was made sin. Jesus became the lie for all liars, but he wasn't no liar. He became the thievery for all thieves, but he wasn't no thief. He became the homosexuality for all the homosexuals, but he wasn't gay. He became the addiction for all dope addicts, but he wasn't no junkie. And I don't care what the sin was, when he went to the cross, he was hung up for your hang up. And when Jesus hung on the cross and died, and God looked down and saw all of earth's sins, 82 billion people who lived and died, 5.1 billion people living right now, billions more to come into the world. When God looked at all those sins, God got mad. And God got so mad, there on the cross, he judged sin. And there on the cross, he made the arrangement for anybody who will accept the glorious gospel and receive Jesus Christ to come out of sin and be saved. Yes, sin makes God mad. And at the cross, when God judged sin, is the maddest that he has ever been. There on the cross, Jesus shed his blood. Have you noticed that whenever we sing songs about the blood, it seems like something, a good feeling goes through the church? Elder Mitchell, I got a ticket one time, and I come in from preaching. My wife picked me up at the airport, and my wife was all quiet. So I said, "What's wrong with you, Mama?" And she said, "You're supposed to be a preacher and broke the law." See, Sister Mitchell, around my house, anytime I do something they don't like, I'm supposed to be a preacher. Now I got some greedy sons. I mean, they can eat three Wendy triples, each of them. I told my sons, I said, when I get back home, I will take y'all to Wendy's one time. Well, my money was funny, and much of it, I knew I couldn't go to Wendy's. And they said to me, Daddy, you promised to take us to Wendy's, and you ain't took us nowhere, and you supposed to be a preacher. And as long as everything is going all right, I'm a preacher. But when something's come up you don't like, I'm supposed to be a preacher. My wife said, you're supposed to be a preacher and broke the law. I said, what law? I said, what law? And she handed me the traffic ticket, and the ticket said I was doing 47 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour speed zone. I said, I ain't broke no law. I said, you ever drove by this? She said, I drove by there yesterday, and the speed limit is 35. I said, that proves it. I didn't break it. If I'd have broken, it wouldn't be 35 no more. I'd have broken it to 47 when I was driving. I said, Mama, don't nobody break the law. They tell you if you jump off the top of the church, you break the law of gravity. You break your leg. The law of gravity is going to still be that which goes up must come down. Listen, you can smoke two packs of cools a day. You can drink wine and lay out and get high as a cost of living. And you know, I think what you're going to do, you ain't going to break the laws of hell. You're going to break your own health. The other minister won't preach your funeral. That's what's going to happen to you. You don't break the law, you violate the law, and you break yourself against the law. And I said, Mama, I said, you ain't got to worry, because we ain't going to pay this ticket, because I'm going to court, and I'm going to fight this ticket. And she said, well, I'm staying home, because I know you're going down there and act a fool. And you're not going to be embarrassed at me. And I went on to court that day, and they said, when they called the case in the state of Michigan and the county of Oakland versus Johnny James, for going 47 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour speed zone, how do you plead? I said, I plead the blood. Well, they weren't ready. They weren't ready for that one. So the clerk thought I didn't hear him. So he read the charge all over again. Went through all that Johnny James versus the state of Michigan, county of Oakland, going 47 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour speed zone. How do you plead? And I got worse the second. I said, I plead the blood of Jesus. And the judge looked over the bench at me. He said, Mr. James, would you approach the bench? I said, yes, Your Honor. I came down to the bench. He said, Mr. James, may I have a few words with you in my chambers? I said, yes, sir. He called for a recess, and the judge took me back in his chambers, and he said, now, Mr. James, relax. He said, everything's going to be all right. He said, would you like a coffee? I said, yeah, Your Honor. I said, he was a black judge, but very light complexion. So I said, Your Honor, make my coffee the same color as you. That's triple cream. He fixed himself a coffee. We started to drink our coffee. He put a little bit of brandy in his, though. And he said to me, he said, Mr. James, he said, I just want you to explain something. I said, well, Your Honor, I said, first of all, let me explain this. I was speeding. It ain't no question about it. I said, when the officer stopped me, I was doing 47, but I was up in them 50s before he caught me. I saw him in the rearview mirror, and I was easing back when he caught me. And the judge said, we all speed sometimes, and as a matter of fact, I was running a little late coming to work this morning, and I put the pedal to the metal, and I was watching the rearview mirror for the man my own self. That was the judge talking to me. He said, now, Mr. James, he said, all I want you to do, really, he said, is explain to me, what do you mean when you say you plead the blood? He said, you see, I'm an attorney. I'm a member of the bar. I have practiced law and taught law, and now I'm a judge. He said, in a court of law, you plead guilty, not guilty, or no contest. And I want to know, what do you mean when you say you plead the blood? I said, Your Honor, way back at Calvary, when they lynched Jesus, when they assassinated Jesus, when they murdered Jesus, when they killed Jesus, when they crucified Jesus. I said, Your Honor, way back there at Calvary, they gave him 5 wounds. They gave him 2 in the hands, 2 in the feet, and one in his thigh. I said, Your Honor, as long as the blood was in his body, it didn't save nobody. But when he shed the blood, and the blood began to flow, and I said, Your Honor, when the blood began to trickle down the cross, I stood up. He said, Don't get excited. I said, when the blood trickled down the cross, I said, Your Honor, the ground would not receive that blood. I said, that blood came down the cross, made a U-turn, and went all the way into heaven. And when that blood got to heaven, that blood went into God's courtroom. And when that blood got into God's courtroom, it forgave all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I was speeding. And it's against the law of speed. But my only plea is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And he said, is that why the Christians always get excited when they be singing about the blood? I said, Your Honor, whatever. I said, I'm sanctified. I said, I belong to the apostolic church. And I said, in our church, anytime you go to singing about the blood and the name, something goes down our back, and our feet get light, and our hands fly up, and we start speaking in the heavenly language. There's just something special about the blood. He said, that's all right. Don't get excited. We can go back now. I was ready to preach. Now I'm got warmed up. I was ready to preach. And we came back out, and he called the court back into order. He said, in this case of the state of Michigan and the county of Oakland versus this Johnny James for going 47 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour speed zone, he said, case dismissed because of the blood. Case dismissed because of the blood. The maddest that God has ever been. When God inflicted that wound and those wounds on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ shed his blood. The Bible says in Acts 20 and 28, we have blood bought. Revelation 1:4, we have blood washed. And 1 John 1:7, we have blood covered. We are blood bought, blood washed, and blood covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That blood is just alive and fresh today as it was when he shed it on the cross. We're the body of Christ. Look at your physical body right now just for a minute. Your body only has one organism that don't stay in no one place. You see, your ear is always going to stick off the side of your head. Your nose might be sharp and keen and point up, or down, or it might be flared out. But I don't care what kind of nose you got, it will always stick off the front of your face. And your hand will always be at the end of your arm, and your foot is going to be at the end of your leg. And the only thing that you've got in your body that is an organism that don't stay in no one place is the blood. The blood is agile, mobile, and hostile, and travels anywhere in the body. It needs to go to keep the body alive. And I want you to know that church is the body of Christ, and the church, the body of Christ, is kept alive by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No blood nowhere like Jesus' blood. And he went to the cross, and there on the cross, he shed his blood. The Bible says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it says, listen to this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Listen, everything that God had against sin, he laid it on Jesus Christ at Calvary. The Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions, cuts, contusions, lacerations, incisions. I don't care any kind of wound you could have today, they gave them to Jesus on the cross. He was taking them for you and me. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, God laid on Jesus at the cross when he judged sin, and he was mad what it takes for you and I to have peace. That's why the Bible said in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we got peace with God? Peace with God. respect. Peace with God means that you and God is all right, and that y'all tight, and y'all are speaking terms. Peace with God means if you come out your house tomorrow morning to go to school and see God coming down the street, you ain't going to hide between the parked cars or duck in the bushes, because you and God is all right. You know, if you borrow some money from somebody, you see them coming down the street, you cross over the street and go behind the building. You ain't all right with them. Well, peace with God means you and God is all right. I've been knowing your pastor and his wife for 33 years. I was going to a court of law and testified that Elder Mitchell has peace with Sister Mitchell. He was my best man in my wedding. 30 years ago, he came down to the Bible college that I was going to, stood by me while I got married. He'll tell you, I have peace with Sister Anna. And so I will tell all of you brothers something. Y'all better take a lesson from us, and you better have peace if you marry. You better have peace, brothers, with the woman who's cooking you eat. I wouldn't eat nobody's cooking if I didn't have peace with them. Ain't no telling what they put in there. Well, listen, Jesus gives you peace with God. Tell you something else he gives you. Paul told the Philippian church, he gives you the peace of God. You know, you got peace with God and peace of God. That's two different things. Peace with God and peace of God. The peace of God is a settled mind you have, that you don't be all upset about to fall out on the floor and go to kicking. You know, like they had this fellow, his name was Daniel. Y'all remember that fellow, Daniel? Yeah. And they told this fellow, Daniel, said, listen, fellow, if you don't bow down and worship the God of the Babylonians, we'll throw you in the cave with these hungry man-eating lions. How do you think they knew that Daniel wasn't bowing down? So everybody was down, Daniel was up. The world knows you're supposed to be different, because when they down, you up. Listen. And when they told Daniel, if you don't bow down and worship our God, we'll throw you in the cave with the lions and these hungry man-eating lions. In 60 seconds, they will strip all the flesh off your bones. And in 60 seconds, you will be history. And in 60 seconds, they'll be, your bones will be popping like potato chips. And what did Daniel say? Throw me in.
Oh, yeah.
What is that? That's peace of God.
Yeah.
They told the three Hebrew men, if you don't bow down and worship our God, we'll throw you in the fiery furnace, and we're going to heat the furnace 1/7 times hotter. The furnace is already 825 degrees at the Kelvin point, and they heated 1/7 times hotter, 1,024 degrees. And if you don't bow down and worship our God, we'll throw you in. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they say? Throw us in.
Yeah.
What is that? Peace of God.
Yeah.
When Jesus went to the cross, God judged sin, because God hates sin, and sin made him mad. It's the maddest he ever been. And because of what Jesus went to the cross and did, you can have the peace of God, and you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. Calvary is the maddest that God's ever been. There were two fellows who were crucified there that day, and one fellow, you know, he wasn't right. He was a gangster. And let me update this fellow who died with Jesus, one of these criminals. This fellow, well, let's make it 1987, and he lives in Detroit. He rides in a Mercedes, and he got a bag. He's moving about a kilo of cocaine every day. He got big money. I mean, his pockets look like footballs. He can go into anywhere he want to, walk in, pull his bankroll out and snap, and buy anything, and don't never ask the price of nothing, because he ain't doing nothing but wrong. Gangster. And this gangster on the cross said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, get us down on yourself too. The man wasn't right, and he blew it. He was the biggest chance he ever had. He's right there with Jesus. Could almost, if he wasn't nailed to the cross, he could almost reach out and touch him. And the man blew it, and he was lost at the gate of heaven. And he died in sin. The other man said, and he knew he was a wrongdoer. He said, man, you know we wrong. You know we carry drugs and do nothing but wrong. And we're supposed to die. But this is the holy Jesus. And you talk to him like that. And he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. The first man died in sin. This man died from sin. The first man was lost at the gate of heaven. This man was saved at the gate of hell.
All right.
But focus on the man in the middle, the man Christ Jesus. He didn't die in sin, and he didn't die from sin. He died for sin and made the arrangement. You can die to sin. You can have all of your S-I-N-S sins forgiven, and you can stop your S-I-N-I-N-G, because Jesus made the arrangement for sin when he went to the cross. No wonder eternity, you know, doesn't have a beginning, and eternity doesn't have an ending, but eternity does have a center, and the center of eternity is Calvary, and Jesus went to Calvary and died that we might be saved. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you something. It is as easy as A, B, C, Do, Re, Mi, 1, 2, 3. All you got to do is repent. And that's threefold. It is number one, intellectual. You change your mind. And then it becomes emotional, and you change your feelings. And then it becomes volitional, and you change your ways. And you see, when you change your mind, change your ways, and change your feelings, you know what we're going to do? We're going to baptize you in Jesus' name. And God promised you he'd give you the Holy Spirit. You work, repent. We work, baptized in Jesus' name. God works, and he'll give you the Holy Ghost. You got to do it like the Bible says. You got to do it like the Bible says. I got a cousin out east. And, you know, he got saved, he said, the same time I did. Now, I can't testify for him. He said he got saved around the same time I did. I know I'm saved, but I was there when it happened. I don't allow nobody to tell me I ain't saved. I know I'm saved, but I was there when it happened. Well, my cousin, he's a big-time preacher on the East Coast. He said he's saved. His church gave him an appreciation. And they gave him over $10,000 cash in 3 days. He took the money and the checks, went to the bank, had him give him all $100 bills. He bailed up a hundred and hundreds in one pocket, and he had 60 fifties in the other pocket. A hundred and hundreds is 10,000, and 60 fifties is 3,000. Jumped on the plane and went to Las Vegas with all that money, 13,000, to gamble at the crap tables. He said he saved. He got to Las Vegas with all that money. It was up to Hickory, down to Pine, pulled my britches right behind. Asked my mama, sweet and kind, please pass my britches right behind. But it was rhythm and weep. Rhythm and weep. Because he got dead broke. He got dead broke. He lost every quarter he had. And you know, when you lose in Las Vegas big, they'll give you bus fare home. But he lost 13 grand. They gave him bus fare home. And he didn't want to ride the bus all the way from Las Vegas to the East Coast. He got a plane as far as he could into Detroit. And he called me up and said, hey, man, he said, I want you to call to the airport right quick and see me. I want you to do something for me. I jumped in my truck, elemental ladders, scaffolds, and everything. Drove out to the airport, found him in the airport. He said, man, I blew my appreciation, and I want you to just help me get home. I said, well, man, how your church doing? He said, oh, my church is doing good. So we done baptized 200 already this year. I said, well, how did you baptize them? He said, we baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I said, did you say that? Or did you do that? He said, man, I ain't going to get in no argument and discussion with you about no baptism. Just let me have this $96 where I can get home. I said, man, you are fortunate. It's 2:30. My bank have a branch here at the airport. The branch don't close till 3 o'clock. You need $96, and I got $101 in my account. Let me give you this check for $100 where you can get your ticket and get on home. Wrote the check out to him, Reverend Richard James. Dated the check, $100, 00 cents. And in the bottom right-hand corner where you signed the check, I signed the check, Father, Son, and Spirit. I said, here, man. I said, take this check, cash this check, and get this money, and be on your way. He went up to the teller. He threw his license down and threw the check down. I couldn't hear the conversation, but the bank teller was looking at him like, who done it and what for? And he came back to me. He said, man, he said, what is this, the flim-flam, the pigeon drop, the mail away, or the hype? He said, what is you trying to run by me? I said, what's wrong? He said, the check ain't right. I said, what's wrong with it? I got the money in the bank. He said, the woman said the money's there. That's why I said, but you didn't sign the check right. I said, what you mean? And you signed the check, Father, Son, and Spirit. Your name is Johnny James. I said, man, go back and tell that woman that I am a father. I got a son named Johnny James. I got a son named Joey James. I got a son named Gene James. I got a son named Jeremy James. And I got a son named Jock James. I got a daughter named Jenny James. And a daughter named Juanita James. I said, go back and tell that man that I am a father. And I said, I am a son because you know my daddy. My daddy is your uncle and we cousins. I am a son and I ain't nobody. I am a spirit. I have a soul and I live in a body. I'm a father, a son, and a spirit. Go on and get the check cash and get the money. And you know he went back to the teller again. But you see, this time, Sister Mitchell, when he went back this time, the teller winked at the, she got the signal of the branch manager, and the branch manager winked at the guard. You know, every bank around Detroit have a guard. And when they got this guard's attention, the guard threw his coat back, and he put his hand on Aunt Maggie. He loosened the holster where he could get Aunt Maggie out quick if he needed Aunt Maggie. And he walked over and he said, fellas, if you don't get this thing straightened out, he said, I will blow the top of your head off and scatter your brains all in this place, or either we'll give you free room and board. He came back to me, it's 5 minutes to three now, and the bank gonna close. And man, the bank gonna close, and you ain't signed the check right. The woman said the money's in the account. If you sign the check, Johnny James, I got the money. I said, well, let me ask you something. If a bank clerk on earth that only went 1 year of college will not sign or cash a check, sign Father, Son, and Spirit, do you think that the all-wise God that knows everything is going to cash in a baptism, sign Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? If a check got to have a name, give the baptism a name, or you ain't going to cash in. And if you've been baptized and the preacher said in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, your baptism don't mean no more than a Big Mac hamburger and a chocolate milkshake. You gotta do it like the Bible says. You gotta do it like the Bible says. And oh yeah, if you will repent, we will water baptize you in Jesus' name. And God promised you that he would give you the Holy Ghost. I tell people everywhere I go that you can't get saved until you obey Acts. They say, well, Brother James, what about the Old Testament? Nothing. But you can't get saved until you obey Acts. A lot of people don't know it. Let me explain it like this. Did you all know how much time have I got?
All the time in the world.
You know, my philosophy on this kind of stuff is an hour is long enough for a good one and too long for a bad one. But I ain't going to hold you much longer. But let me say this to you. Did you all know that all of the Bible is for the church, but all of the Bible ain't to the church?
Right.
Can you dig it now? You ready to relate to that? All the Bible is for the church, but all the Bible ain't to the church. One time I had a fall. Elder Mitchell knows I used to be an outdoor sign painter before I went off doing whatever I'm doing now. And I had a fall one time. I fell 2.5 stories, broke my right foot in over 40 places. I mean, the x-ray of my foot looked like a road map. So many breaks and cracks in it. And the doctor came, sat on the side of their bed, and said, there ain't nothing we can do. Tomorrow morning, we go into surgery at 7 o'clock, and your right foot comes off. We amputate. And I thought about being Peg Leg Johnny. And I thought about hopping around, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And the Lord gave me a scripture. Have you ever heard people say that?
Yeah.
Say, the Lord gave me a scripture.
Yeah.
But when they quote the scripture that the Lord gave them, it don't fit what they're in. But they're happy because they come out of the valley and go up on the mountaintop speaking in other tongues.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, the Lord gave me a scripture. The Lord gave me a scripture in the 121st Psalm. I will lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Lord gave me the first clause of the third verse. The doctor said, 7 o'clock, we amputate. Your right foot comes off. But the first clause of the third verse said, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. I laid there in the hospital. My ankle was full up big as a coconut. They had me on a narcotic painkiller. I was high as a cost of living. I would doze off. I'd wake up and I'd point to my foot and say, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Go back to sleep, wake up. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The doctor came in the room early that morning and he said, Mr. James, I got good news for you. I called a doctor in London and I called a doctor in California and the three of us had a conference call. You're going to be in the medical journal. We're going to use a medical procedure and technique that has never been used before. We are going to give you a triple hypodesis to correct the convoluted fracture of the right acetylcholine involved. And the subtalar, the cuboid, and the calcaneal joints, and also affecting the tibia. And I looked at him and I said, now, doctor, tell me that in my language. He said, your foot is all messed up, but we found a way to save it. And right away, the scripture came back, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now, you know what that verse really means? That verse really means that you'll be anchored in the Word of God. And the false prophet and the soul hustler and the ecclesiastical pimp and the messenger of Satan and the angel of hell will not be able to blow you away with their false doctrine. But to me in the hospital that night, it meant my right foot wasn't coming off. That wasn't to me, it was for me. You see, all of the Bible is for the church, but all of the Bible is not to the church, all right? You can't get saved till you obey Acts. What you going to do with the Old Testament? Nothing but believe it and preach it and teach it, like I've been doing all the time. Old Testament called the Old Covenant. God gave Israel seven covenants. Genesis 1:28, he gave them the Edenic covenant. In the Garden of Eden, they sinned. He put them out of the garden. Genesis 3:15, he gives Adam and Eve the Adamic covenant. Genesis 8:22, he gives Noah the Noahic covenant. Then he gives, in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, he gives them the Mosaic covenant. Genesis 12, 1-3, he gives Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. He gives Deuteronomy 30:3, the Palestinian covenant. 2 Samuel 7:16, the great Davidic covenant. And ain't nobody saved yet.
Ain't nobody.
So he wrapped the seven covenants up in one package. And he gave Elder Mitchell, and he gave Johnny James, and he gave all of the Grand Valley Gospel Temple the new covenant. And the new covenant is the baptism in Jesus' name, and the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and you can't get that till you obey Acts. And now they come, what you going to do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Nothing. Matthew wrote to the Jew, said Christ is the King. Mark wrote to the Romans, said Christ is a servant. Luke wrote to the Greeks, said Christ is a man. And John wrote to spiritually minded people and said Christ is God. Matthew told you what Jesus taught. Mark told you what Jesus wrought. Luke told you what Jesus brought. And John told you what Jesus thought. And none of them told you how to get saved. Matthew said he was the promised Savior. Mark said he's the powerful Savior. Luke said he's the perfect Savior. And John said he's the personal Savior. But then none of them tell you how to get saved. You can't get saved until you obey Acts. They think they're in the Olympic Games. And they think it's the long jump. You know, where you run down the path, jump off the board, jump over into the pit and the sand. The long jump. The Old Testament is the runway. The four Gospels are their takeoff board. They run through the Old Testament, take off in the four Gospels, they jump over the book of Acts, and they land in the 10th chapter of Romans, talking about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I ain't talking about being saved, I'm talking about getting saved. How you gonna be saved till you get saved?
Stop.
I told Elder Mitchell last night, if the Lord be willing, tonight I would be in Grand Valley. Now, for me to be here tonight, he had to drive all the way to Grand Rapids and get me and bring me here. They talk about being saved, but they ain't never got saved. You can't get saved till you obey Acts. So I don't care how good they jump. They can run through the Old Testament, take off in the four Gospels. They can jump so good, they can land in Revelation, Jude, the three Johns, two Peters, James, Hebrews, Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, there are 2 Corinthians and Romans. Everything is saying, go on back to Acts and get saved.
Go on back
to Acts and get saved. Now, After you go on back to Acts and get saved, now you can go to Romans 10 and be saved. Now you can go to 1 Corinthians and think saved. Now you can go to 2 Corinthians and live saved. Now you can go to Galatians and act saved. But you ain't going to be saved, live saved, think saved, or act saved till you get saved, and you can't get saved till you obey Acts. The book of Acts is where it's at. Because the book of Acts tells you how to get it like the Bible says. And we have this new covenant. And we have it because Jesus, which is the cross there at Calvary, he went, and at the cross he made the arrangement for who all will receive him by, number one, hearing the word, believing the word, obeying the word, repenting, and being water baptized in his name, and being filled with his spirit. You know what that is? That's the new birth. Folks talk about, especially in the black church, I hung over hell on a spider web, and my head got wet with the midnight dew, and my dungeon shook, and my chains fell off, and I gave the preacher my hand, and the Lord my heart. I touched the radio for a point of contact. I felt good behind the barn in the moonlight. No, none of that junk work. You must be born again. You got to be born again. The only way to be saved is be born again. Because when you are born again and saved, you know the true and living God, and his name is Jesus Christ. A lot of things make God mad. Pride makes him mad. Homosexuality makes him mad. And you know when you fool around with another God, you make him mad. I remember years ago I was in Philadelphia, and I went down. Y'all heard of, anybody here ever heard of Father Divine?
Yes, sir.
I went down to Father Divine's kingdom, and I said, there ain't no way in the world that fat, bald-headed rascal can be God. They jumped on me. They roughed me up. They tore my coat off. Wasn't nothing hanging. A piece of my t-shirt was hanging over my shoulder. I thought they was going to kill me. I said, hold it, wait a minute. I said, if y'all take me to him, when I get where he is, I'll prove to you in 30 seconds he ain't God. And finally, they made an arrangement for me to go into his office and meet him. And they took me into his office, and I was flanked by all these people, these fellas. And they said, Father, this is that ungodly rascal who says you ain't God. And Father Divine stood up from behind his desk, and he extended his hand, and he said, young man, who might you be? And I told you he wasn't God. If he was God, he know who I am. So God knows everybody, and God knows everything. Listen, don't fool with no other God. If you fool with another God, you'll make God mad. You'll make him mad. But the maddest that God has ever been, the maddest that God has ever been, was that Jesus Christ at Calvary. Let me encourage all of you here at the Grand Valley Gospel Temple to be a lover of truth. Look, Bible class and Sunday school, I'm saying this in conclusion now, Bible class and Sunday school are the two most important services in the Christian church. Can you dig it? Bible class and Sunday school. Do you know how come? Because their object, subject, and project is Jesus Christ. The curriculum is the Word of God, and the motto is 100% of the truth, 100% of the time. I challenge you, and especially you young people, get the Word of God in you. Get it right. Get it like the Bible says. And when you get it like the Bible says, listen, you can go anywhere, and you can stand up in front of anybody, and you can put it out there, and you don't have to worry. It'll stand up by itself. That's one thing about the truth. You ain't got to be out there trying to hold the truth up, pull the truth up where it won't fall down. Throw it out there and step back. And the truth will stand up by itself because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God has so much flexibility and versatility, it can be anything you need it to be. I was in line one time over at the supermarket, and this woman said, Mister, can I get in front of you? I'm in a hurry. Well, of course, she wanted to get to work. I stepped back. The line long was a freight train. Let the woman in front of me. And when she got in front of me, she turned around and grinned. And she said, I got to hurry up and get home because I got to see the edge of night. And I pulled her up and put her right back behind me. I said, lady, I am not going to let nobody get in front of me to go home and see the edge of night. And she said, you mean to tell me that you don't wash the soaps? I said, I don't need to wash the soaps because I'm saved And I got the word of God. I said, did you know that the Bible said in the 30th Psalm, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning? I said, that's the real edge of night. 119th Psalm. And verse 105, it said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the guiding light. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light, which shines more and more unto the perfect day. And I said, and there's your search for tomorrow. And I turned around and I looked at her. I said, lady, are you saved? And she looked at me, she said, oh, yes, I am. I said, well, let me tell you this. You are standing on the edge of night, holding the guiding light, searching for tomorrow. And I got back in line, and I turned, and I said, and furthermore, I said, the Bible said in Exodus 32:6, that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know who that was? She said, no. I said, that was the young and the wrestler. I said, lady, have you read Jeremiah 31:3? I said, Jeremiah 31:3, God said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I said, do you know how long that is? I said, that's love of life. And I said, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I want you to know that's another world. And Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, so you ought to know you ain't got but one life to live. But in Hebrews 13:6, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How long is that? All the days of our lives. And if you get sick, and you ain't got White Cross, Blue Cross, Medicare, or Medicaid, don't panic, don't fall out. You know Elder Mitchell's number. Call him on the phone, because the 5th chapter of James, verse 14, says, call for the elder of the church. And the Bible says when he show up, he'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and you won't end up in the general hospital. Isaiah 8:18 said, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, that's all my children. And Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, the thing which has been is the thing which shall be, and there is no new thing under the sun, and there is your heir as the world turns. And Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And let me tell you something. If Ryan don't get baptized in Jesus' name, and if Ryan don't get the Holy Ghost, Ryan ain't got no hope. I said, lady, can't you see it? I said, look at y'all. I said, y'all are pitiful. There y'all are out there. Y'all are standing on the edge of night, holding the guiding light, searching for tomorrow. The young and the restless are looking for a love of life in another world, because they know they ain't got but one life to live all the days of their life, and they don't want to end up settled there back in the general hospital, away from all their children as the world turns, and to be saved or to be Ryan's hope, Bob's hope, Bill's hope, Mary's hope, your hope, my hope, America's hope, your hope, and everybody's hope to be saved and know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and died. And there on the cross, God judged sin. And there on the cross, God made the decision that sin can be taken out of your life. All you got to do is repent and get baptized in Jesus' name. The baptism in water in Jesus' name is for the remission of sins. It deals with the penalty of sin. The Holy Ghost gives you power. It deals with the practice of sin. The baptism in water in Jesus' name deals with the penalty of sin. The baptism of the Holy Ghost deals with the practice of sin. The baptism in water in Jesus' name legally saves you. The baptism in the Holy Ghost morally saves you. The baptism in water in Jesus' name puts you in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost puts Christ in you. The baptism in water in Jesus' name gives you your standing. And the baptism in the Holy Ghost gives you your status. The baptism in water in Jesus' name and the baptism in the Holy Ghost, they go together. Yes. You got to have both of them. Do it like the Bible said. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there on the cross he judged sin and made every arrangement for you and I to be saved. And on the cross, when Jesus died and became the sin representative, and when he took our place, God looked down and saw all of the sins of everybody who has ever lived or will live, all in one place. And can you imagine how mad God got when God saw all those lies, when God saw all that homosexuality, all that stealing, all that shooting drugs, all that lying and murdering and raping and conniving? God saw it all in one place at one time in one lump. And that made him mad. And he dealt with it. And you see, Calvary did two things in conclusion. In conclusion, it did two things. The front side of Calvary and the back side of Calvary. He went to the cross and he died and shed his blood, and that saved us. On the back side of Calvary, though, God is sovereign. You know, Jesus is God. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants to do. God didn't have to die on the cross to save us. He could have just saved us. But the devil could have pointed his finger in God's face and said, yeah, you saved them, but you let sin get away. You see, and when Jesus was made sin for us, there on the cross, God judged sin. Sin didn't get away. Sin was judged on the cross. St. John 12:31-32. Now is the judgment of this world come. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men unto me. Shows you how smart the devil was. They took the cross and they laid the cross on the ground. And they nailed Jesus to the cross. If the devil was all that smart, he would have left the cross on the ground. Didn't the devil hear Jesus say, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me? As long as the cross laid on the ground, it didn't draw nobody. When they lifted up the cross, he became the magnetic Jesus with the charisma and the power through his precious blood, that he said, to draw all men unto him. And yes, Calvary, when Jesus went to the cross and died, that was the superlative wonder of the universe. That was a picture of the ugliness of sin and the beauty of holiness. That was a portrait of the love of God painted on a human canvas. Calvary is the rainbow of government. Calvary is the behavior standard of the world. Calvary is a raison d'etre. It is the reason for our existence. And yes, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, saints and friends, many things have made God mad. But at the cross, where sin was judged, it was the maddest that God has ever been.